you know, I really like seeing father and son, or father and daughter up here leading worship together. That just shows you the passing down of the love of God through our body. It's great. I see his other daughter nodding her head. Yes, it's really good to see that. And I love the way that that song starts and ends, where it all revolves around your throne. Jesus says, he comes in, the first thing he preaches is he says, repent or change the way you think. The kingdom of God is at hand, and he is reigning over us, and who can know his glory? Well, we are on a continual search to know and understand who God really is and how wonderful and great he is. I like this in Isaiah 55:3. It says, come to me with your ears wide open. Listen, and you will find life. And I think that, you know, we set our services, and they're kind of a model of what we want and what God wants our daily lives to be like. We want to start off the day, and we want to remind ourselves of how great he is, of how central he is, and that we need to know more of who he is and what his will for our life is as we step out that door. And so here we are at this part of our service, which is the part where we're going to open up God's word. And we can read it and try to understand it with our own minds and put together a theology on this level that is the way we see things, but not on God's level, which includes things that we can't see. It includes the power of God that sometimes in our human nature, we just don't see how God could be that powerful. But he is. He says, listen to me and you'll find life. You'll find real life. I will make an everlasting covenant or agreement with you. I will give you the unfailing love I promised to David. And isn't that wonderful to know that we have the ability preserved for us so that we don't have to trust that maybe Alan is telling us what God thinks, or Jonathan is telling us what God thinks, or Lisa is telling me what God thinks, but we have preserved for us a tool through which God speaks. And his Holy Spirit takes that word, which has been preserved with us without all kinds of human opinions in it, and he can reveal to us who God is, and God can speak to us in something written 3,500 years ago that we realize God is speaking to us at this moment. And he is opening our eyes to understand how we should look at things, how we should respond to things, what we should say and what we should do. And so we're here to listen to God. And we're going to open up the scriptures. We're going to look at the scriptures. And we're going to meditate together on them. And we're going to trust that the Holy Spirit is going to speak to us what we need to know for the next step in our lives of growing closer to him and doing his will. And we're at the section in 1 Peter where it says, what you have to beware of is false teachers. Because having a relationship with God, any relationship you have takes a lot of what? How many people in here are married? Okay. How many of you would say, if I want that marriage to work, I'm going to have to do some work, okay? I can't just do what I want. I can't just give my spouse time when I feel like I want to because I don't have anything else I'd rather do. It's going to take some work. And the fact about it is developing a relationship with God is not easy. That's why Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It is God that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is working in us to make us want what he wants, to make us will to do or want to do the things that he wants. Our desires are not like his, but as we see him and know him and understand him, and we see where he's going and where he's leading us, we realize that he's probably, you know, all my kids are over 20. And when I was younger, some of you know this, I used to ask them, I would say, do you want to tell me what you want for Christmas, or do you just want me to pick something for you? And they would always say, oh no, Dad, you pick. I asked one of my, I sent a little text off to one of my sons this week, and I said, hey, do you have something you want for Christmas, or do you want me to pick it? He goes, you can pick it. That's how we should look at God. Because we should look at God and realize that God can see some things we don't see, and I can make some choices, but they might not turn out as good as what God has in mind. So let me know what you want, and I'll walk that path. And the problem with that is that if I wouldn't have sent that text, he probably wouldn't have just sent me the text back. If I wouldn't have asked that question, we wouldn't have had that discussion, and we would have just operated differently. So the idea behind this is that if you don't take advantage of developing a relationship with God, you're going to need some advice in this world somewhere, because this world is not structured for you to be able to walk through it without some big roadblocks. So who are you going to go to? Well, if I've got a close relationship to God, I'm going to go to his word, and I'm going to ask his Holy Spirit to speak to me through that, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to seek God's guidance. If I feel like God's a million miles away and I don't really know how to contact him, I'm going to Dave. And Dave may give me some good advice, or he may give me some bad advice. Now, Dave is a godly source, so that's the person I need to go to get some godly advice when I need it. But if I don't have a really godly perspective, I might be going to somebody who doesn't have a godly perspective of things. I might be going to somebody who tells me what I want to hear, or reassures me that I'm okay when maybe I'm not. And so what Peter is saying here is, he's saying, look, you are surrounded by false teachers, and you got to know the truth. You got to be able to recognize the truth. And that's not an easy thing, because all of you know that Jesus gives us the perfect example of it when he's on trial before he is crucified, and there's Pilate here, and he knows that what people are asking him to do is not the right thing. Ever been there? He knows the choices that he's got are not the right thing, but he doesn't know what to do. And so he goes to Jesus, and he asks Jesus some questions, and Jesus says that those who know the truth will recognize that truth. And he goes, well, what is truth? What is the truth? He's got no idea. So he's going to end up looking at circumstances and listening to people, and he's going to end up making the best decision for himself and his family he can make. And that decision is to step back and just let Christ be crucified. And that scenario, sometimes, though not as pointed and as easy to see as in the scriptures, is one that people go through all the time. They really don't know what to do, and they don't know what the truth is. And so they're looking at the pressure, and they're looking at the advice, and they're looking at all these things, and they make a decision that is not a good one. And there are plenty of people to give you advice, and there are plenty of people who are giving you advice for different reasons other than to point you to Christ. And so Peter starts off, we looked at verse 116. He says, for we did not follow cleverly devised stories. And here Peter is going to say, you got to be able to recognize the source of truth, and you've got to be able to recognize who's pointing you to it and who's pointing you away from it. Because there are a lot of cleverly devised stories. There are a lot of things that are said, and there are a lot of stories that are told that may not really be quite as true as the parables Jesus taught, but they seem to have some worldly wisdom that we can relate to, and sometimes it's for nefarious reasons to get us to do something. Sometimes it's for innocent reasons, because people just think that way, but they're cleverly devised stories, but they're not the truth. And so Peter starts off, and before he talks about false teachers, he wants you to know two things. Number one, when they told you about the coming of the Lord Jesus in power, they were eyewitnesses of it. And that their experience confirmed what the Bible had said. And they saw both Christ come in power, and they experienced the power of him on earth, and they saw him go up, promising to come back. And so they're telling you the truth that they not only read in the Bible, but that God revealed to them and they experienced. And they're telling you in midst of a world that has a lot of distorted, twisted things that are not the truth. And so it goes on in chapter 2, verse 1, and he says, but there were also false prophets. I mean, you know about that. You read in the Old Testament. Your parents told us about it. It's why judgment came. The people listened to the false prophets and didn't listen to the true prophets. And just as there will be false teachers among you. And that word, I want you to catch this one, because there's prophecy that goes with that. They had false teachers among them, but they didn't have near as many false teachers as we have today. And one of the characteristics of the end times, the reason that the Antichrist is going to be able to come in, and that you will have so many people that will be able to accept him, even though supposedly a third of the world right now is Christian, right? But the Antichrist will take over during that time, is because there will be more and more false prophets, and people will not really know the truth. And so the truth, even in Christian circles, Christian as in name only, will start to be something that people not only just doubt in, they don't like. They're opposed to. And the persecution will not just be from the world, but Jesus says that you'll be betrayed by those in your own what? In your own family. And so there are going to be rising false prophets. There are going to be more deluded people in the end times. There'll be people with itching ears. These are people who come to church. They're not people who are out in the world who don't listen, but they want teachers who will itch their ears and tell them what they want to hear, not what God says. That's happening in the church. That's not happening outside. Outside people are not asking you to tell them what God thinks. That's people who come in here. And there will be plenty of people who twist the truth and tell them, just like in the Old Testament, whatever they want to hear. And this is a time that we are moving into. It's predicted in the last days. And so Peter is talking about being able to recognize who is who. And I believe I'm going to have some help, Kevin. Now see, this is what modern day is like. All the things that we have can be great blessings if they work. But they cause huge problems when they don't. And we don't realize how dependent we are on them until they don't. And we don't realize what a foundation that those things become. So there will be false prophets, and there'll be something else as soon as Kevin gets up there. Okay, Kevin, go ahead, the next one. Among you. These things that are going to be said are talking about people who are among you. Now, I'm going to say this. In this church, I had somebody who is, has been a Christian for many, many years. They have worked in Christian circles professionally for many, many years. They have been many, many places. And they told me this week, they said, I have never been in a church where there were more devoted Christians than are here at Eastwood. And I think part of that reason is because in every sermon, you already know what's coming. You have to listen to God's word. You have to open that up. And you have to have an open heart to say, God, what are you saying to me? You've got to be open to the Holy Spirit's leading. You've got to be willing to do what God says, or else you can't follow him. You cannot follow God if you do not know where he's leading. You can't. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. If you're not opening up and listening to what God says, you can't be following him. And we say that over and over. And just like anything else in life, we grow and grow and grow in our ability to understand and have a hunger for God's word. And that has made a tremendous difference. I have the same experience. I look out here and I see devoted Christian people. Now, we don't all see everything the same way, but we all see this. God has the answers. I want to know what he says. And that is tremendous. But there's a lot of places in which most of these Bibles, they stay on the bedside. And the only truth that people get is what the person standing up here gives. And that means you better be able to rely on the person standing up here. And the Bible tells you you should not rely on the person who stands up here because he's a human being too. You need to be able, and Christ died so that you could find the truth in your relationship with God alone. Now, does that mean we don't have brothers and sisters and we don't have people who have been on the road longer than us that help us grow? No, he put us in a family. That's important. But we have to remember who the Father is. And he's the one who drives us and who motivates us and who leads us. It goes on in the next verse. It says, they will secretly introduce destructive heresies. So what he's trying to put in our minds is when God tells us the truth and we twist it to mean something else or someone else twists it enough to make us think something different than what God thinks, this is destructive. It's not just a little problem. It leads to great destruction in our lives. When our view of who God is and our view of what God wants shifts a little bit, it's okay the first few steps we take. We get several miles out there, we're way off base. And so they secretly come in or covertly come in. They come in like they're one of us, but they've got agendas that are separate from God. And as they give these things, things start to get off track. And I love this part right here. And I'm the reason I came back to it is because you cannot forget this part. You cannot skip over it. It starts off and it says even. And what it's saying is this one's the worst. All the things that false preachers teach, all the things that false teachers teach, all the things that false Christians want to lead the group away to, all of those things, none of them are as bad as this one, and actually they all come out of this one. Even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. And this is something that you have to have in your head or you are vulnerable to be deceived. Anything you hear that does not revolve around God's throne is a lie. Because we have the same inner sin nature that wants the same thing Adam and Eve does. God says one thing, but we really desire something else. And we want to have some type of theology that allows us to have it. Something that allows us to say that when God tells us something, he's not the sovereign Lord. Because he said it doesn't mean that's what we have to do. But I want to find a way to be able to go my way. When you ask most people what they believe about God, their practice is like this. I'm trying to do the best I can and the best I know how. Well, that's commendable. And so I'm walking my path through life, trying to do the right things, and I want God to come and help me. I want God to comfort me. I want God to come over here and bring me peace. I want God to enable me to do certain things. I want God to work these things out. What does Jesus say? He says, hey, I'm picking you because I see some good qualities in you. Drop the stuff you got right there. Come and follow me and let me take you to where real peace and real joy and real fruitfulness and real goodness is. Let me help you be faithful to me. Not go your own way and modify it so it's not breaking most of the rules. And it's got a good agenda, but it's not his agenda. That's a concept that's different. What does God want from us? Everything. What does it mean that he is a sovereign Lord? That means that what he wants and where he directs, that's where we what? That's where we go. He's not the president. He's the king. And so anything that you see that is a theology or that is a teaching that says this, it says, okay, if God says this and you don't do it, it'll be okay because Christ died for it. And guess what? God will what? He'll forgive you of it. So as long as you're doing some of the things that he's doing and you've got good intentions, if you do something you know is not what he wants, it's under God's grace. It won't cause a problem. You're still good. Or if you hear something that says this, it says, look, there's something that you can do, or there's some way you can say something, or there's some way you can pray something that will obligate God to do what you want. Here's the way to do it. Here's the way to pray. Here's the way to whatever, to obligate God to do that thing. You know what the Bible says? This is God will do what he wants. God does what he pleases. I thought about bringing a few verses that just said that, and maybe I'll bring them out later if there's anybody who doesn't recognize that's in the Bible. God does what he pleases. Why doesn't God do what I please? Because God knows I don't know what I'm doing. I don't see the big picture. I don't see the ripple effect of all my decisions. All I do is see what I think will be good right now. I don't know what the effect of that is going to be 10 or 20 years down the road. God does what he pleases. He gives me what he knows I need, not what I want. And anyone who comes around and is teaching you in the other direction that in your Christianity you can get what you want or the power to get what you want, this is the message of the false teachers that are coming, and it's the most destructive because it opens you up to all the other teachings. And God promises that it will bring swift destruction on the people who find it. Not immediate, but when the destruction comes, it'll be swift because they're so far away from God's will. Jude 1:4 says this, for certain people have crept in unnoticed. That should be a scary verse for us. Certain people have crept in unnoticed because so much of their lives is right in line with good things. And a lot of what they say has such good, applicable, worldly wisdom. And we like to be told things that we can relate to, agree with, and see the truth in them. And so much of it is that they crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation that we just read about. Ungodly people. They're not people who are centered revolving around God, but they're centered revolving around their desires. Who pervert the grace of God into sensuality. The things that I sense are the things I feel I need. And deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. Their lives do not revolve around him. They revolve around themselves, the way they see things, and what they want. Watch out, Jesus says, for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. They tempt you to use God to get your own desires. And that's what they're doing too. And in the end, their desires, they don't care what happens to you because they're going to get certain things out of it. Jesus says this, and this is really the only point we're going to look at in 1 Peter. By their fruits, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear good fruit, or cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Watch out for false teachers. How are you going to know them? By their fruit. Well, what is good fruit? What is the fruit of God's sheep? What is the fruit that God produces in people? If you don't know that, that might be a little bit of a problem in understanding what Jesus is trying to say. But what he's trying to tell us is that if you see unchristlike things in a person, do you go to them for Christlike advice? Here's what the fruit of the Spirit is. There's one fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruits of the Spirit, it's the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is this, Christ-like character. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When my life is right in the center of what God wants me to do, guess what I get? I get a loving heart. I get the joy of knowing that God is in control in the midst of this storm. I am at peace that God will see me through. I can stand by and not get up and do something because we're all going to drown. But I can wait for Christ to walk across the water and get in the boat with me. I'm able to be kind because I'm not in a panic about what's happening to me. I can do what's good because I don't feel the pressure to compromise. I can be faithful to God because my eyes are focused on Him and I'm listening to Him. It makes me gentle and it gives me what? Self-control. And those are all the things that God gives me when I'm in the center of His will. Now, as human beings, I sometimes let my human nature pull me, and sometimes I repent and come back and get close to God. But when I go away from God, what does the Bible tell me to do? Draw near to Him, and He'll draw near to you. And cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. And what it's saying this, these emotions that we have are very, very important, because when I have the peace of God and I have the joy of God and I can patiently sit by and I see what God is doing, and so I am going to be His partner and I'm going to trust Him in those things. When I have those things, the ability to be gentle, the ability to work with God, I feel that. And I can also feel when I start to lose those emotions, when I start to become upset, when I start to lose my peace, when I start to think of myself and what I need rather than what you need. I feel those emotions inside of me. And so what is the response? I need to stop and draw close to God. I need to get that godly perspective back. Because if I don't, I'm going to end up doing the works of the flesh. Well, what are the works of the flesh? I love this verse right before it in Galatians 5:19 through 21. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. But they're not necessarily real clear to everybody, right? They're clear as we listen to God and He reveals to us the obvious that's in His word. And so the question really is then, is that what are the works of the flesh? And these are many, and they're not related. Being in the center of God's will pulls everything together for us. Once we step out, well, the world is at chaos. God is not at chaos. God unifies our hearts underneath Him. The world, now we've got peace. So it's easy for me to look and say, well, yeah, I'm not doing this right, but I am doing this and this and this right, and not recognize that my life is being characterized by one of the works of the Spirit. And I justify it just like the rich young ruler by saying, well, who's my neighbor? Because I've done a lot of good things for some people. So here they are, the works of the Spirit. Or no, cancel that. Sexual immorality is not a work of the Spirit. These are the desires of your sinful nature. The results are very clear. Number one, sexual immorality. Isn't that amazing? Do you know why? Because God created us male and female. At the core of our identity is a sexual identity. There is a purpose and a role that God gave us as a man or a woman that is part of His creation of mankind. And it's who we are. And so if I wanted to get somebody off track, if I can get them to question, doubt, not like, not want their own identity or see their own identity differently, then I've got control of them. Here in the United States, we think our identity is our expression of sexuality. And so you have people who can sit and watch pornography and not realize that when they are sitting there watching pornography, what they have done is they have taken something that God has given them to be expressed as who they are for His glory, And that has become so twisted in their mind that they think that their sexuality has no connection with God. That they can live a double life to whereas they are using people, but they don't know them, so it's okay. They can use people for their own sexual gratification, and they don't even want to know or care what happens to that person. That's irrelevant. And I can still be a godly person with that double life. Let me tell you, that is deception. That is deception at the very heart of who an individual is that keeps them from being able to even see what God's kingdom is. To even see that that second commandment of love my neighbor by thy light as you know the one I'm talking about. That means nothing to me if something I want for a moment is more important. Then you mean nothing. But I'm still a Christian. I'm still good with God. I can still pray. I can still work. If he can undermine us at our core, we are deceived. Sexual that's the first one listed. And the most frequently listed in the Bible of sins. The second one is impurity. And all that means is that my heart is divided. One of the works of the flesh is that I no longer can fix my eyes on Jesus. My eyes are fixed on all kinds of things, so he is not the predominant thought in my mind. It's difficult for me to pull him in. If I'm religious, I'll try to pull him in. But my heart is not set on him. I don't love him with all my heart. I have all these other things that pull me in different ways, and I have a divided heart. Lustful pleasures. Now, immediately in our society, we think, oh, we're right back to sex. No, that's not what it's talking about. This lustful pleasures, it means the things that I want, the things that I desire, the things that will bring me pleasure at the moment. It can be all kinds of things. It can be as simple as Facebook. I desire to know what's going on with other people so much that I don't have any time to spend with God because my desire or my lust is for information about what other people are doing. And it could be for good reasons or bad reasons. But it's interesting that it usually ends up when we let a lust go, it starts to turn bad. Have you noticed that? Idolatry. And that is simply when something isn't something that we are divided over, but now our allegiance is on something else. God is definitely second place to this. What we desire, what we spend our energies on, that is our God. Sorcery. This one's a little tricky because hopefully most of you have not been involved with it, but there are many people in our society today who are. They're involved in witchcraft and taking different drugs and being in different places with conjuring up things from spirits in this world, but it comes from the world from the word pharmakia, which basically means to administer drugs or drug-related sorcery, because the visions that the prophets got in ancient times, the pagan prophets, they got them in just like the Indians did, taking peyote or drug-induced type of things. It's drugs are a part of those things, and it changes the way we see or visualize life. There's hostility. Now we're starting to move into a little bit different. Works of the Spirit are hostility. It's not trying to bring people in and together with God, but there's a hostility there to people who oppose them. Quarreling? Well, now we're starting to step on our toes. One of the works of the Spirit is I can't calmly and objectively talk with you and either decide, you know, this is not the time, or have a discussion with you objectively, but right now we're going to fight about things. We're going to argue about things. We're going to quarrel about things. Jealousy. I'm not content with the things God has. I want what you have. I think about what you have. Outbursts of anger. Lack of self-control. Selfish ambition. I'm not thinking about what God wants because I am so fixated on what I want. I want that promotion. I want to make that team. I want this. I want this. Dissension. My presence doesn't bring people together under God. My presence divides people over whether they agree or disagree with me. Division. That's the result of dissension. Envy. drunkenness, wild parties. You know, I know there are a lot of Christians who do not think that ruins their reputation. It ruins their witness. It's not together with the godly things in life. But it's appealing and everyone else does. And other sins like these, in other words, how many works of the flesh are there? Countless. Countless. But he lists a few here. And then he says this, let me tell you again as I've told you before. We looked at this when we started in chapter 1. I need to be reminded of these things. You know why? Because I have a tendency, just like the rich young ruler, to justify my life because I know I've got good intentions. And I need to look at that list and I need to look at it and say, hey, is there anything on that list that is not in line with the Christ-like character I'm inviting people to have? And we need to remind ourselves, and he's not shy of reminding us again and again. And we need to be reminded that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Anyone living that life, whose life is characterized by the works of the flesh, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, does that mean that if you do any one of these sins, you're not going to go to heaven? No, it doesn't mean that. Because when we are saved as sinners who have repented. We have seen the truth. We have confessed to God or agreed with him. That's the wrong way. I want to go this way. I don't know if I can make it. I need help. And Christ died for us so that we would know that, yes, God will forgive us no matter what we did. And that the Holy Spirit, shown when he rose, has the power to come in and give us the ability to do what we don't think we could do and what we couldn't do before. But we start growing in that. And 1 John tells us, if you say you have no sin, you're calling God a what? Of course you have sin. And God wants a love relationship. He's not going to zap us and make us a robot who now does what everything is right. He could have created robots. He wants a love relationship with people who seek him and realize, you are so much better than that. I don't even want that anymore. So now, that's not a temptation. It's a stronghold of righteousness in my heart because I see the righteous one clearer. And we take steps in that direction. Are we ever going to get to the place until we see him face to face that we don't have any sins in our life? No. But what it's saying is this. If your lifestyle is characterized by the works of the flesh that are being revealed to you, the damage they're doing, the destruction that it's having in your life, you can see that. People are telling you that, but guess what? You don't want to hear it. Well, you're not going to inherit the things that God wants in your life. You're not going to be able to do the things that God tells you not to do and experience the power of God's redemptive work in your life or around your life. You will see the destruction of those areas that you say no. Now, does that mean that you're going to eventually be cast off from God? No, that's not what it's talking about. But we will eventually inherit the kingdom of God when we die and we pass into it. But how many of you know we're supposed to be living in the kingdom of God when? Right now. Some of you are sitting here, Jesus said, who will not die until you see the kingdom of God. He's not talking about heaven. They saw the kingdom of God, and they died before the rapture. They died before those things, the last day. We don't even see them yet. But they had the rule of God, the power of God, and the blessing of God working in their lives because they saw and had faith and clung to Christ. And look what he did. He turned the world around. Great redemptive power in that. 2 Peter 2:2 says, many will follow. You know why? Because it's attractive. It's itching our ears and tell us what I want to hear. You can do what you want. As long as you're trying to do good, God will overlook this stronghold in your life. No, God wants to overcome the stronghold in your life. And having a theology that says, no, it's okay, is not okay. It's deception. Many will follow their depraved conduct. And what it's saying is this, is when somebody tells you something other than what you read in the Bible, which is pretty clear, look at their life. look at their life. Now, if there's somebody on television, you can't see their life. But guess what? Over time, we always see. Eventually, it all comes to what? It all comes to life. But you have the word and you can hear what they're saying and know that it's not in line with the truth. So you don't have to follow along until all of a sudden you realize that this guy was a fraud and a fake and he's got, having affairs and he's stolen money and I've given him all this money and I must have been a fool. But you see their depraved conduct, unrestrained ways. When you look at somebody and you notice that they don't exhibit restraint in their life, think about what you're seeing. Unrestrained immorality. Sometimes that takes a little bit more light to come out, but those things are in there. They're coming in there. Their sensuality. What are they interested in? What motivates them? What makes them happy? Their lasciviousness doings. Oh, there's a King James word right there. A feeling or revealing of an overt or often offensive sexual desire. He gave her a lascivious wink. If you're around somebody and there is a little sexual innuendo flirtation, beware. There's probably something deeper in the heart that's going there. If they enjoy that type of talk, they enjoy those type of jokes, they like to make those type of things, just beware. Licentious ways. That means they don't have any, they don't see the rules. They feel like they have the license to do whatever they need to do or want to do. They can justify it. Destructive ways. When you look at somebody and you realize, man, I look at this person, they've got some good things to say, but my goodness, look what is happening around them. Look what happens to the workplace they're in. Look what happens in their family. Look, if you see destructive ways, beware. And I like what the New Living Translation says, evil teaching and shameful immorality. In other words, teachings that don't seem to match up with what God is saying and a lifestyle that doesn't match either. Romans 16, 17 and 18 says, I appeal to you, brothers, watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine you've been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. 2 Timothy 3:5, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. What's the power of Christ? Is the power of Christ to get me a new car? Is the power of Christ that I live in a better neighborhood? Is the power of Christ that I'm successful in my business or that I get into the college I want? The power of Christ is to change my heart, to give me the freedom and the peace and the joy that Christ had. The power of Christ works inside of us so that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're of the kingdom of God. That's the power of Christ. And they give an appearance of that, but they don't demonstrate the true power. And they will bring the way of truth into disrepute. And I'm going to end with this right here, just pointing out that this is the way of truth. A lot of times, 90% of what somebody says may be the truth. But what is the way of truth? What is the way of truth? Well, who sees and hears and understands the truth? If you don't have Christ, when you read the word of God, you've got scales over your eyes that don't fall off until Christ. And what is Christ? Christ came and lived a perfect life to expose the difference between our life and his life. And when the demands of Christ for us to live the way God wants became too great, what did they do? They crucified him. They wanted that message out of the way. But we have seen that the death he died rather than obliterate them in order for them to understand that he came not because he wanted to straighten them out, but because he loved them and didn't want to see them destroy themselves. And he died for them, showing that forgiveness, as far as God is concerned, is right there. All we have to do is recognize, I don't want to live like this anymore, apart from God, chasing my own desires. I can see that you are great and that your ways are great. and I repent or change, I now want to live for you. So I'm listening. What you tell me to do, I will do. That's the way to truth. If you want to hear the truth and you're willing to do the truth, you will have God speak to you the truth. But if you're dull of hearing, and if you don't have ears that will hear because you're not going to do what God says unless you already want to, then you're not ever going to hear. And the way of truth is brought to disrepute because people pick and choose what they will put their lives under God's authority in. We pray like this, your will be done on earth as it in heaven. We pray that way because we know God's will is not done here on earth. There are too many people who don't want to do what God wants. We don't pray and say, God, make my will happen here on earth, or change your will to be my will. Because God does what he pleases, not what I please. And that way to truth, we pray all the time. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not my will, but your will. And that opens up the door for us to have a solid foundation that protects us against false teaching. And it also, because of our lifestyle, keeps us from being one of the ones who brings the word of God into disrepute, which we all know it is. It's blasphemed right now. We all know that it's maligned, like the NSB says. It means to speak spiteful or critically in this manner. How many of you know God's word in Christianity is spoken spitefully of? We're haters. The word of God is old-fashioned. It's intolerant. It's evil spoken of. It's slandered. And that's not what we want our lives to do. We're the lights in the darkness, even though we know the darkness is starting to creep in. But God will preserve that light. Now, I want to give you just a moment, and I'm going to give you a scripture here just to look at and to pray with God and respond to God as you want. Because you can take that message to be outside yourself, but the message that Peter's giving is really for individuals. He's saying, look, it's easy to get deceived. What you need to do is ask God to search your heart, to know your heart, to test you, to know if there's any type of things in your life that take away those fruits of the Spirit, that bring those anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me. Lord, is there anything in me that is contrary to what you want that would bring offense? And lead me in the way everlasting. Let me know the truth. That's what protects me from the false. And so I want to give you just a moment to look at that. And however God has spoken to you, just respond and just speak to him. Father God, you are our God. You created us. You redeemed us. You have brought salvation and included us back in your family. And Lord, we know all in life we really need to do is fix our eyes on Jesus. Just let our minds be stayed on you. Because if we are aware of your presence and we are following, trying to please and honor you, the choices of life become so simple. And Lord, in this world, we need faith in you because we're not in a place where your will is done. Some of the things that are done in this world and the pain that they cause, they can really be difficult to understand. They can really be difficult to live through. And yet we are foreigners in this land. We are your people that you are bringing through this land. And your purpose for us is that hopefully someone else will get on board and come with us before this world destroys itself. And so, Father, we realize that the world is trying to pull us one way and you're trying to lead us another. And we also understand how important it is, not just for us, but for those around us, that we follow you. And so right now, once again, Lord, we just surrender our lives to you, and we acknowledge that there is one way. And that way is the way that Jesus Christ provided for us, that we might let go of the world and cling to you, and you will pull us and draw, and you will lead us into your blessing. And so, Father, we ask you to look into our hearts. We ask you to search them. And we know as human beings there's some offensive ways there. And we ask you to cleanse those and to give us freedom from them.
Search me, know me, try me and see every worthless affection hidden in me. All I'm asking for is that you'd cleanse me, Lord. Create in me a heart that's clean. Conquer the power of secret shame. Come wash away the guilty stain of all my sins. Clothe me in robes of righteousness. Cover my
We lay our lives before you, and we humble ourselves before you, because we know that only you see not just our hearts, but the hearts of everything around us. You know the path we're taking. And so, Lord, we ask you to lead us. And Lord, we declare to you that there is nothing in this world that we would trade to know and to be and to follow you. We trust you with our lives. Strengthen our faith. Strengthen us. Give us a clear vision of the choices that we're making, and may we always choose to honor and please you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.